Galatians chapter 4 this morning. We're going to be reading, it's printed in your bulletins, verses 1 through 20, but we just want to read verses 1 through 11. Might reference those last 9 verses, but mostly focusing on the first 11. So let me read these aloud. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's an owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the day that is set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Would you please join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you. And we praise your name. You're a God who deserves our worship every new day when we pick up your word and we read about you as you've revealed yourself and as you've worked in history. We see your glory and we see your character and your love and your mercy through your Son, Christ Jesus. And so we ask, Lord God, that we would see more of you, that our hearts would be filled with a vision for you, that your words would be on our lips, that we would speak them and sing them, and that our hearts would be reminded of them often, and that as your word, as it dwells in us, Lord, that you would sanctify us, that you would grow us in this knowledge and truth of our adoption by the blood of Christ. We praise you. We thank you. It is in your name we ask all of this. Amen. Well, this morning, as we begin looking at Galatians 4, it is one of the richest, fullest, most vibrant parts of the entire book of Galatians. And that's a very hard thing to do because this is a very rich and full book. And yet here in the fourth chapter, it gets so much more colorful and vibrant and allegorical. As I read chapter 4, it kind of reminds me of one of those paint-by-number pictures. And you don't see the whole picture, but you have to color in each number. And eventually you do see the picture coming into shape. As you read Galatians chapter 4, it is much like that. Each word is specifically put in a certain place, chosen for a specific purpose. And it's vibrant. And we have to take our time with Galatians chapter 4. And so as we look at this passage this morning, let me give you a little background I think will help you to understand the fourth chapter of Galatians. See, we've talked about this in the past, but Paul is writing this letter sometime around the year 50 AD. Maybe a little bit earlier, maybe a little bit later, but as he writes, he's writing to the Galatian churches. Now, these are the churches that are in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey, right on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And they had their own culture, but they had very much, after being controlled by the Roman Empire for centuries, they had adopted a very Roman culture. And so they had this mix of the Roman culture and their own sort of tribal culture in the Galatian churches. And within that culture, there was at least three classes of people, okay? There was a very small sort of rich aristocracy. They were politically connected. They had much land. They had the big households. They had power and they had authority. Everything going for them, okay? They had lots of things. That's a very small subset of people. Now, one of the bigger groups of people, sort of the average everyday person, we see many of those New Testament believers. They're free, they work, but they have very little things, okay? Maybe they own, maybe they rent. They're sort of always on the verge of not having enough. That makes up a large group of people. But you see, there's a third group of people in the empire at this time. And those were slaves. Now, during this time, when Paul writes this letter to the Galatian churches, somewhere between 25 and 40% of the Roman Empire was slaves. 25 and 40% of the Roman Empire at this point was slaves. That's a large group of people. And so you see here, as Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, and he begins to speak about sons and heirs and households and slaves, you could see how this would have spoken a very familiar language to the Galatians. How, as he mentioned these themes, how their ears might have perked up, and they would say, oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. That's a very easy analogy for me to comprehend. So this morning, as we try to make sense of Galatians chapter 4, let me just tell you, there's three categories that Paul will deal with, okay? There's slaves, there's sons, and there are heirs. Slaves, sons, and heirs. As Paul speaks here, he talks about spiritual realities for all people everywhere. You're either a slave, you're either a son or a child, or you're an heir. Sometimes you can be two of those things at the same time. That's how we're going to understand the passage this morning. So let me begin, I think, where Paul begins. Let's talk about slavery, okay? Paul here begins by talking about being slaves to the world, being indentured to the world. Now, you know, if you've read the letters of Paul before, you know he often uses this word slave. It's the Greek word doulos. Sometimes it's translated as bondservant. Paul, in a very positive way, refers to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, as a slave to righteousness. And what he means by that is very simple. He had forfeited his own dominion and authority, and he had given it to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that Paul can say, not I, but Christ. But you see, as Paul speaks about slavery in this passage this morning, it's a very negative slavery. He speaks in this passage about a slavery that every man, woman, and child that's ever been born on the earth under the curse, a slavery that they're born into. A very negative slavery. Let me read to you a few verses from this passage. First of all, verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. Verse 8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. And the second part of verse 9, it says this. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? See, Paul here speaks about slavery to the world. Slavery to the elementary things of the world. Later, as Paul writes his epistle to the Romans, you probably know this, but Paul kind of, in Galatians, he summarizes, in Romans, he extrapolates, and he stretches everything out, and he explains it a little bit more. And in the book of Romans, he calls it slavery to sin. It's the same thing he speaks about in this passage. Slavery to sin is slavery to the world, is slavery to the elementary things of the world, is slavery to the weak and worthless gods of this world. That's what Paul's speaking about in this passage this morning. Now, I hope I'm not the first person to tell you that if you are apart from Christ, you're in slavery. If you're apart from Christ, you're in slavery. Being born of the natural man in this world, you are not free. You're enslaved, and you have no freedom to choose what is right or wrong, what is good or bad, what is truth or lie. You're enslaved to the elementary things of this world. You are born in bondage. One Scottish preacher of the 1700s said it like this, "Ye were children, not only of Adam, but of him by whose trickery you were reduced to your present condition. And so Christ says to you, ye are of your father, the devil." That's from John chapter 8. You are of your father, the devil. You see, even now, if you're sitting here this morning, and if you're apart from Christ, which means if you have not come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're enslaved. And I know you might not feel like it. Maybe not all the time. But apart from Christ, you are enslaved to the things of the world. You're in bondage to the things of the world. Now, this is the point in the sermon where you can kind of draw a blank and fill in the elementary things of the world. Because anyone who has lived life for any amount of time knows the things of this world that can enslave the human heart. The elementary things of the world, the basic things of the world. You fill in the blank. You all know the things that you struggle with being enslaved to, that your former self was in fact in bondage to. Money, greed, lust, pornography, success, career, family, exercise. You fill in the blank. The elementary things of the world that you were in bondage to, that you were enslaved to. Paul says this morning, if you're apart from Christ, you are a slave. You're a slave if you're apart from Christ. Now the question then is, what hope is there? If Paul is speaking about this idea, if he's hammering home the truth that we are enslaved to the things of the world and that we're enslaved to sin, then what hope is there? It's the reason that Paul writes this letter. He says in verse 1 and 2, you are sons. Okay, that's the second category. You are not slaves, you are sons. Now let me tell you something. Paul, as he uses the word sons, all right, he means an inclusive sons. That is to say, sons and daughters, you are children of the living God. You have been made his children. Look at verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date that is set by his father. You see, as Paul is trying to explain the intricacies of adoption of the living God, here's what he says. He says, listen, if you are in Christ, you are a son or a daughter of the living God. But let me tell you, he has chosen you since before the creation of the world. Since he laid down the foundations of the earth in Genesis 1, he had chosen you to be sons and daughters. But you know what? You are born into this world, and for a time, you are indistinguishable from the rest of the world. For a time, you could not be discerned from those who were enslaved to the things of this world. You could not be discerned from those who were perishing. For a time, you yourself were in bondage to the elementary things of this world until the date that was set by the Father. Until you realized your sonship as children of God. And he says in this passage that a child who is born into a household, indistinguishable from the servants of the house, they are under guardians and masters, okay? So in this time period, a child is born into a family, especially a more wealthy family, and that child, while he was a child, would be under guardians and masters. The guardian would be responsible for the child himself, for his education and for his discipline and for his nurturing in the admonition of the Lord. And the trustee, or as it says here in this passage, the manager would be responsible for the physical things of the child, for managing his estate and the things that would be due him when he realized adulthood. And so the manager or the trustee would manage those things. As Paul goes on in Galatians 4, he says, listen, especially to the Jews, you were under the law, which was your guardian or your manager. It was guiding you. It was teaching you. It was helping you to grow in your understanding. It was keeping you from going too far this way or too far that way. It was managing your estate, but not until you became sons and daughters of the King did you actually receive that. Did you actually become a child of God? And so for a time, Christians all looked like slaves to the world. All were in bondage to sin and the world. All were committed to their master, the prince of this world, for a time. And this passage this morning here talks about that time period, okay? You see, every child is a child until they grow up, until they realize their adulthood. In Judaism, it was the age 12. A son would become a man at the age of 12. In Roman culture, it was the age of 14. But there's always this clear-cut delineation between the child who is managed by the guardians and the managers and the moment when they became a son, a true son, an heir to the inheritance of their father. And in verse 2, it says that this time period for God, for us as children of God, is very clear. They are under guardians and managers until the date that was set by the Father. until the date that was set by the Father. Well, when was the date set by the Father? When did we actually become sons and daughters? When did we leave slavery to the world and become children of God? Well, that's verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come. But when the fullness of time had come. That language is a childbearing language, okay? It's meant to depict the 9 months that lead up to the final giving birth of a child. All right? When time was pregnant, when the Son of God was ready to come forth, when the time that was appointed and everything in history was working towards it, when that time had come, the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. The most important word in this entire passage is the word adoption. It's the word adoption. It is a beautiful word. It's beautiful in English. It is even more beautiful in the Greek, okay? Because the Greek word is huiathesia. It is a compound of huios, which is son, and tithemi, which is to make or to form. The word for adoption in Greek is literally to be made into or to be formed into a son, to be molded into a son of God. The picture that Paul paints is a beautiful one, that we receive the molding or the making or the forming into the children of God. It reminds me of that TV show. I don't think it's on anymore. The Extreme Home Makeover, okay? They make over the house and they park the truck in front of it and they pull it away and the people are amazed because the house has been totally transformed. It's as if Paul is saying, listen, the truck has been pulled away and you have seen that the Lord God, by his Son, Jesus Christ, has totally made you over and recreated you into the image of his Son. He has made you children by the power of his hand, by the word of his voice, by the blood of his Son. He has recreated you. He has reformed you into children of God. Now, I think that adoption, of all the biblical pictures that have changed over time, I think adoption is a beautiful picture that largely remains unchanged. Adoption is a beautiful picture that largely remains unchanged. Let me share with you briefly from my own life, I think, a picture that will help you to understand what Paul is saying here in Galatians 4 about adoption. Many years ago, when our daughter had been born and we had one child, we decided, you know, let's start praying and thinking about adoption, okay? And so we started praying and we started thinking, and God kind of just opened the door for us to adopt. And so we found out about our son, and we had a few months to prepare. And so those months were sort of beautiful, anxious, waiting in suspense for our own son. And we would go up to New Jersey to visit with his birth parents, and we prepared his room for him. And we would think about him, and we would pray about him, and we thought about names, and we thought about what life would be like with him. And we went through this whole process of waiting for him, of eagerly waiting for his arrival as our son. You see, as Paul speaks about adoption here in Galatians chapter 4, he's saying the same thing about God, our Father. We went to New Jersey to go get our son. Our Father sent his son here to come and get us. We went and we held him in our arms and we just couldn't look at him enough. We couldn't get enough of him. We wanted to hold him, and we were so satisfied with him. That's the way the Lord God looks at us, his children. He holds us, and he is satisfied with us through his Son, Christ Jesus. And he's so amazed with us and loves us and cherishes us. That's the message that Paul is communicating here as he speaks about adoption. But let me tell you something. That picture, for all of the good analogies that it can make, it falls short in one category, okay? I want you to imagine this. When we went up to New Jersey to adopt our son, we took with us our daughter, okay, our only child. If the analogy is to hold true, could you imagine going to adopt your son knowing full well that you would be giving up your only child? You know how it is with only children, don't you? You love your only children, especially if they're daughters. And you spoil them. And they're your whole life, and you do everything for them, and your heart overflows for them, and your world revolves around them. I could not imagine going to New Jersey knowing that I would have to give up my only child. Not only would I have to give her up, but that she would have to die. Not that she would have to die, but that in the plan of redeeming my son, of making him my own, I would do this as part of my own plan for adopting my son. Could you imagine that? There's no way. And yet that's, as Paul speaks here about our adoption, that's what he means, that in the fullness of time, God sent his son to be born under, to be born by a woman under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. We're adopted at the cost of his one and only son. You see, adoption is often very expensive. God's adoption of us came at a great cost. Of his greatest treasure, of his most beloved. Christian, do you doubt that God your Father loves you? Do you ever doubt that he loves you? Remind yourself of this beautiful picture. And yet this passage speaks about the third category. Not only were we once slaves, that's the first category. Not only have we been made children of God, that's the second category. But now, because we are children of God, we have been made heirs. Again, in verse 1, it says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. And again in verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then you are an heir through God. If you've ever read any books on sonship, you know that everyone who ever has written on the subject has a hard time comprehending the inheritance that we receive from our Father. All I know is that the Lord God is the one who has spoke all things into existence, who by the word of his mouth has created the universe and put the stars in space and has made the entire earth, who has dominion and authority over everything that exists. And that God has told us, because we are his children, we become heirs to his inheritance. That we become heirs to his inheritance. I know that means authority and dominion and power and security. And it means good things, more than our minds can comprehend. But we cannot wrap our minds around that idea. When we adopted our son, he became an heir to our inheritance, which was not very much, okay? Not very much to look forward to. But you know what? He also had to split it with his sister, okay? Two children, half the inheritance. Beautiful thing about God's inheritance is it doesn't get divided. There's a limitless inheritance. It comes by the power of God, who has authority over all things. We won't fight over this inheritance. We won't argue about who gets what from God. It is the inheritance that was due his son Christ Jesus. It has now been given to us because we've been made children of God by the blood of Christ. Now let me tell you then why that's important, okay? Here's Paul's final, most important part of this passage. You see, because if you can keep the awe and the magnificence in your mind of being an heir to the throne of God, if you can hold that in your mind for a second, listen to what the Apostle Paul says then in verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and the worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You see, Paul will go on to say how perplexing and how anguishing it is to consider that children of the living God, who have been made sons and daughters of the I am, who have been promised an eternal inheritance that their minds cannot comprehend, are forfeiting that for slavery to the world, are exchanging that for worthless, empty, fake, meaningless, pitiful, and broken junk of the world. The Apostle Paul says, why? Why would you ever do that? You've been given rest, eternal riches evermore, peace that surpasses understanding, and you have chosen to go dumpster diving and trash picking through the heaps of the worthless gods of the world. The Apostle Paul says, why? You are a son. You are a daughter. sons and daughters of the living God. And so here's where I want to leave you. Are you turning back again to the weak and the worthless things of this world? Are you turning back again to the weak and worthless things of this world? You can think about the many ways this manifests itself in your life. Are you giving in to the lusts of the world? Are you giving in to the greed of the world? Are you giving in to consumerism and just wanting things and more things? Are you giving in to all of the elementary principles of this world? Are you selling yourself into slavery to the gods of this world that are less than nothing, whose outcomes and powers and authorities are worthless and meaningless? You see, if you're struggling with those things, let us constantly remind ourselves, we're not slaves to this world, we're children of God. We're not enslaved to those things, we're sons and daughters. We are sons and daughters of the King. I think another very practical example to end with here is as you think about social media. And I know I talk about social media a lot, I'm sorry. I don't know why I do. Maybe it's important during this time, okay? Many of you, you have these things on your phone that tells you how much screen time you had in the last week, right? And a lot of you have been looking at that and says, wow, I did 200% of what I did last week in screen time. Not a good thing. Well, usually it's not a good thing. Many of you, since the pandemic has started, you have spent more time on social media than you ever have. Because maybe you've lost your social life. That's how you make up for your social life. But here's the thing I want you to know, okay? Most of those things like Facebook and like Twitter and the social media things, most of them are designed to enslave you to the elementary things of this world. Do you realize that? Now, there's always the off chance that all you do is post Bible verses and check up on your family and that's it. But for most of us, these things are designed to enslave us. How does that work? It's very simple. They're driven by money. And the money is looking to enslave people to the things of this world, to the goods of this world, to the lifestyles of this world, to the mindsets of this world. That's why Nike can pay one person $1 million to post a picture wearing a Nike shirt, right? Because it's worth it to them. If they can enslave you to the lifestyle, they can sell the product to you all they want. Because if you are a slave, you have a master. And if you have a master, you have to do what the master says. Those things are designed to enslave you. Children of God, are you being careful? Do you understand that if you're not, those things will enslave your heart, that you will be in bondage to the elementary things of this world? Let me suggest a better way. This is the last 1 minute. Let me suggest a better way. Children who cry, Abba, Father, those children love their dad. They say, when I get bigger, I want to be like you, Dad. And they follow their dad and they want to be near to him and they can't imagine anyone or anything else in all of the world that compares to their dad. And that's a great thing. Children of God, we ought to fill our time with this type of media, okay? We ought to fill our time with the Word of God. What if all the screen time you had just yesterday, what if that was not screen time, but time in God's Word? Could you imagine? I would imagine for some of us, it's like 5 hours a day. 5 hours a day. I'd be willing to bet, as the people of God, we would be less anxious, less overwhelmed, less fearful, less enslaved to the things of this world, that we would struggle less with our lust, we would struggle less with gossip, we would struggle less with our greed. Not that those things would disappear, but that we would be filling ourselves with things that would lead us to our Father. Things that would tell us more about our sonship and not giving ourselves over as slaves to the things of this world. You see, as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, we find out more about our Father. And we find rest in Him, and we find the joy of our salvation, and we find our confidence. We find answers for the temptations of the world in Christ Jesus by His Word. And so, Christians, wake up. You are no longer a slave, but sons and daughters. And if you are sons and daughters, then you are heirs through God by the blood of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this reminder of our adoption. We thank you that you have made us and formed us into children of God. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live not as slaves to the elementary things of this world, but as children. We know that even though we have been declared children, we often struggle with living as children. And so help us, dear God. Help us to live as becomes children of the living God. Lord, put to death the things in our heart that might lead us to slavery. Lord, protect us from the evil one who desires to draw us back into the world. And Lord God, give us great confidence and hope in our sonship. We love you. We thank you that you have come and you have bought us by the blood of your Son, Christ Jesus. Lord, give us great hope in this new identity. We love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray all of this. Amen.